arms are open wide. This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Ahoy, and welcome aboard Caleb's Canoe. We will be sojourning through the dangerous white water rapids of prophecy today. So put on your life vest of righteousness and hold tight to your steering paddle as we race through the water of the Word of God. Today we're going to be talking about Bible billboards and Bible billboards as related to prophecy. And just to explain what a billboard is, Scripture has through it many, many examples that are very important or highlighted. Like, for example, the creation story, and then, of course, the fall. What would you understand about Scripture if there was no fall? And you would understand all the things that proceed from it. And one of the things you can see very clearly in these billboards is even in the seven feasts of Leviticus 23. For example, there's the Passover. And of course, that was related to the Exodus. But also, we see Jesus was crucified then. We see the unleavened bread of the Old Testament and Jesus being buried in the New. We see the first fruits in the Old Testament and Jesus was resurrected. We see the Pentecost in the Old Testament. We see Jesus sent the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. The Feast of the Trumpets, when Jesus will return in the New Testament. Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, Jesus will judge. And the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus will dwell with us. So these billboards are very important. In fact, I was looking and I found an interesting billboard called from Zion Lutheran Church, and it had this billboard. The class of prophecy has been canceled due to unforeseen circumstances. And when you looked at the billboard, it was a big snowfall that occurred. And another billboard I thought was really important to this, it was called the ABCs of Salvation. A stands for admit you're a sinner. B, believe Jesus is Lord. And C, call upon his name. And a verse for that would be Romans 10:13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10:13. And I taught, I was a WSI water safety instructor, and I taught life saving. And also, I taught how to resuscitate people. And there's the ABCs, again, only this, the ABC of resuscitation. Now, A stands for airway. Okay, we have to open up ourselves to the Lord. B, breathing, the Holy Spirit. And C, circulation. We have to then promote the Word of God and move on. Now, I wanted to relate this to things that you see today. See, what the Lord's trying to do with the billboards is put that into your mind, put that into your memory. And on the computers today, we have what's called a meme. A meme is where you have a behavioral style or usage that spreads from one person to another within a culture. For example, there's a guy, he's pointing to his head, and he says, you don't have to live up to their expectations if they don't expect anything from you. And these emojis, that's another example. In fact, I got a really nice response from the messages I gave last week, and that was from a gentleman who sent me simply an emoji with a smiley face on it. So these emojis, these memes, these are things that we have used in the past. Okay, and I want to start with one of the biggest and most important prophetic ceremony at Shechem, which is a big billboard. Now, what happened at Shechem? Shechem was a valley between two mountains, the Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And it was a very historic place because there you had Joseph's tomb, you had Jacob's well, and right there on the Mount Ebal, you had Joshua erect an altar. And by the way, all the altars that you see in Scripture are basically billboards for people to help them to remember. In fact, that altar of Joshua on Mount Ebal is interesting because they actually think they found it. It was about 6 feet in circumference. Inside, they found some pieces of bone and ash. So we know that this was really there at that particular time. In fact, archaeology always backs up Scripture. So what happened was, the ark was placed into the valley of Shechem, and then the priest and Joshua surrounded the ark. And then on the side of Mount Gerizim, you had Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin, and they started to shout out and call out blessings. So from one side, they were calling out blessings. And from the other, you have Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali, and they were shouting out curses. So you see this dichotomy, these two things. One is yelling out and supporting the blessings, and the other is telling you there's curses. And that's the way prophecy is. There's always prophetic cursings, and there's prophetic if you do not do God's will, and then there's blessings if you do. In fact, just yesterday, I had a good example of this because I woke up, and there I heard a sound, and I knew what it was immediately because I'm pretty familiar with ornithology, and it was a woodpecker. He was pecking on a rain spout, and I know why they do that. It's called drumming. And one of the interesting things about woodpeckers, they drum because they have no song. See, most songbirds sing a song and they attract a mate. Well, the woodpeckers do not have a song, so they drum. They beat on that. And if they're beating on it, okay, very loudly and for a long time, it's a warning sign that something bad is in the neighborhood. So we can see that my daughter actually, she acquired something. She went to one of those concerts, and a concert is almost like a biblical billboard. She went to something called a Choir of the Fire, and she was only in the eighth grade at the time. And when she went there, she was so motivated by the concert and all the people there, it was a whole weekend, that she decided that she was not going to date anyone during high school years. And that was kind of a big commitment for her because she was a very attractive young lady. She was very athletic. In fact, even today, she runs marathons. She just finished the New York Marathon, and in her age class, she finished third. So she was really motivated by this, and she didn't. And it was the best thing she ever did because she escaped all that turmoil that can occur when you're in high school and start dating maybe a little too young for when you should have. Now, the next thing that it comes on the list here is the idea of wormwood. Okay, now I'm going to refer to something because it's kind of interesting. I just finished reading the book again. I had read it before, of Screwtape Letters. And the Screwtape, he was a senior devil, and he was counseling his nephew, Wormwood. And one of the things he says in one of the letters is, it's funny how mortals always picture us as putting things into their minds. In reality, our best work is done by keeping things out. And see, that's why these billboards are so important, because they zero in on exactly what we want to, the Lord wants us to know. It's a big billboard. It's something that helps us remember. Now, be sure, and this is a letter. The Screwtape Letters, by the way, were a series of letters that were written from Screwtape to Wormwood. And here's just part of one. There were 34 letters that were written. It said, be sure the patient remains completely fixated on politics, arguments, political gossip, and obsessing on the faults of people they have never met. It serves as an excellent distraction from advancing in personal virtue, in character, and the things the patient can control. Make sure to keep the patient in a constant state of angst, frustrated, and generally disdain toward the rest of the human race in order to avoid any kind of charity or inner peace from further developing. Ensure the patient continues to believe that the problem is out there in the broken system rather than recognizing that it's really there in themselves. Now, one of the examples of this is we're going to look at Joshua for a couple minutes. Okay, Joshua 2:10 is one of the saddest verses in Scripture. It reads, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which the Lord had done for Israel. Wow, that's like, you know, apples don't fall far from the tree. And here what had happened was the parents hadn't been teaching their children exactly what Lord had done for them. And so what happens with that? Well, you see that in Joshua, the book, you see the repeating cycle, which is first they sin, then they suffer, then they have servitude, then they supplement to the Lord, and then they have a salvation again. And this is a cyclic thing that you see over and over in Scripture. For example, let's just look at the first part. First, when they come to the Lord, everything's going fine, great, but then they forget the Lord, they become self-reliant. Then they forsake the Lord, and then they end up with an evil heart. Then God brings them trouble, and they are distressed. And then God raises up a deliverer after they cry out to him. And then they're restored to peace, thankfully. Okay, now, one of the things that you see is in the book of Judges, you see this over and over again. In other words, it just doesn't happen once. You see Othniel and Ehud and Tola and Gideon, they're always fighting with the Midianites, and it was a cyclic thing. They'd fight because they were in bondage, and then they recover, and then eventually they go right back to the same sin. You see it with Jephthah and the Ammonites. You see it with Deborah and the Canaanites. You see it with Samson and the Philistines. So it's a cyclic thing that keeps occurring over and over and over again. And actually, in human history, you can see the same thing. For example, the Hitler cycle in history. It starts off with bondage, and what happens when people are in bondage? They oppose the conditions. Then they get spiritual faith, searching with some degree of unity for a common cause. Then they get courage, and they fight for their freedom. Then they achieve liberty. Now, liberty is a two-edged sword, because sometimes there's what's called misplaced liberty. Liberty, you have a liberty to deny God. You have liberty to abuse grace, to sin, liberty to control yourself, liberty to divide the body of Christ. So liberty has to be very carefully looked at, because it can be misplaced. So after liberty, they get abundance. And then after they have abundance, they go into selfishness, private interest groups. Then they go into complacency, sense of entitlement, whining and complaining. Then they go into apathy. They don't accept responsibility, blame everyone else, and critical of everything. Then there comes dependence. Control of independence, freedom is centralized. And the point of the declaration, with no systematic change, will help. So they go from bondage to spiritual faith, courage, liberty, abundance, then back to selfishness, complacency, apathy, and dependency. Again, this is a cyclic thing. And this is what we're going to be talking about, because prophecy is very much like that. Now, I just want to read something to you, because a couple of years ago, I read a book on why the Roman Empire fell. And when you look at it and you read it, they list a whole bunch of, and there were chapters for each one of these, but a whole bunch of factors that led to the decline and eventually the fall of the Roman Empire. One of the key pieces was bread and circuses. One of the key components of what caused their decline was the athletes were getting paid more than anyone else. And what it was doing was called bread and circuses. They were basically diverting attention from a source of what their contention was. And they were all excited about watching their games and so forth. Now, let me just list you the causes for the fall of the Roman Empire and see if you can't find any similarities to the fall that we see currently going on in America. Here's the list: open borders, corrupt politicians, loss of a common language, the welfare state, violent entertainment, decline of morality, decline in fertility rate, rise in pedophilia, unchecked debauchery, class warfare, unbearable taxation, outsourcing, trade deficits, exploding debt, money devaluation, military cuts, terrorist attacks. Does that sound familiar to you? You know, one of the things we have to understand, and why I'm trying to draw your attention to it, is we have to do what Tim McGraw, he had a great song. It was called Live Like You Were Dying. And one of the verses there is, well, I finally read the good book, and I took a good hard look at what I could do if I only had to do it again. And when I was a Roman Catholic, I went to basically a group called Knights of Columbus. And they had a motto, and it's a good motto: Tempus fugit, momentum mori. It means time flies, remember death. And that's what Tim McGraw is doing in that song. And one of the key verses that he had in the end with is, like tomorrow was a gift and you got eternity to think about it, what do you do with it? 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 So he's warning there, and we have to remember, tempus fugit, time flies, remember death. And this is why we have to keep in focus what's happening today in the world of prophecy. We see it happening every day. Now I'm going to zero in on one of the great prophets, okay? He was one of my favorites. His name is Jonah, okay? Now, Jonah, first, you know the story. He went and God told him what to do. He refused to do it. But finally, he ends up going to Nineveh. And this is the verse in Jonah 3, 4, and 5. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. And then we read later on in 3:6 in Jonah that for the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and he covered himself with sackcloth and ashes. Now, when did this occur? Okay, this occurred approximately in 760 B.C., okay, before Christ, 760, pretty long time ago. And one of the things that you see is there were harbingers before Noah got there. In other words, why did they all listen to him? He just came into town and he just started saying these things. Why did they listen? Well, you have to look at the harbingers that went just before his arrival. In 765 B.C., there was a great plague in Nineveh. And then in 763, there was a total solar eclipse, which scared them. And then there was another plague in 759. And in 762, there was a great earthquake. So here comes Jonah, and he comes in, and Nineveh has all gone through plagues and solar eclipses and earthquakes, and he starts preaching. Well, they were really attentive to that because they had already witnessed some of that. In fact, again, we see something called the near view and the far view, because here the Lord was using Jonah as an example, but one of the things that he also did was mention him in Matthew 12:40. For as Jonah was in the belly for 3 nights and 3 days, so the Son of Man will be there 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So you can see that the Lord is using that particular example. And, you know, you have to wonder, you know, just imagine, he gets vomited up from a whale, and that had to happen somewhere in the Mediterranean Sea. And when you get vomited up, you surely don't look good or smell good. And then he's got to travel a couple hundred miles before he gets to Nineveh. And one of the things I remembered as being a naturalist is, now we know he was swallowed by a great fish. We don't know what it was. It probably could have been a whale. We're not sure. But one of the things I found that I think really points to this is the fact that sperm whales vomit up ambergris. And ambergris, when it's vomited up and fresh, it smells terrible. It smells like feces. However, after it stays in the air, it turns into this wonderful smelling, fragrant, which actually the fragrance lasts for a long time. And that's used in Raja perfume, the most expensive perfume on the market. Cost about $500 an ounce. Now, just imagine that. You have this vomit coming up. Jonah is coming in, and he's telling everybody what's going to happen. And then what do? They repent, and they're saved. The bad news of that ambergris turns into something that's really good and wonderful, and they're saved. Now, how long were they saved for? And this is kind of interesting, because this happened around 760, okay, now in B.C. Now, in 610, we know that Nineveh was then destroyed by the Babylonian and Scythians. Now, listen to this, because this is Nahum, and he now, about 50 years later, he's coming to the same people that repented, but they had cycled right back to the same old ways. So this is what Nahum says: "Nothing can heal you. Your wound is fatal. All those that hear the news about you will clap their hands at your fall. For who has never felt your endless cruelty?" So here we get a good example of exactly prophecy. We see that the prophets came, people relented and returned to the Lord and worshiped him. And then again, after time passes, they go right back to the same old system. Now we see this in Daniel too. Okay, Daniel. We see the image, that golden image, and we see the head of gold in Daniel 2, chapter 2, and that is then again in Daniel 7, and it represents Babylon as a lion. And then we see the silver of the Media-Persian, that's on the chest and the arms, and that's represented in Daniel 7 as a bear. And also in Daniel 8, it's also mentioned as a ram with two horns, because it was Medes and Persians together. And then you see in Greece, the brass around the waist and coming down the thighs. And if you look at, that's in Daniel 2, and in Daniel 7, you see that represented by leopards, and also a he-goat in Daniel 8. And finally, you get into Rome, and in Rome, you see this the iron legs, and you see this fierce beast. And eventually you get down to these 10 toes, which is the iron mixed with clay. But one of the things that's interesting is each of these major powers, Babylon, Media-Persian, Greece, Rome, and today maybe America. We see that they all were in power. But what happens at the end? We see this great stone that was made without man's hands come down and crash the whole system down. So I think eventually the Lord gets a little tired of all this. He gets tired of seeing over and over again the cyclic nature of man constantly falling. The stone struck the image and became a great mountain. And this is in Daniel 2:34-35. A stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image upon its feet, which were of iron and clay, and broke them to pieces. And then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces together, and they became like chaff of the summer fleshing floors. The wind carried them away. So this stone, of course, is Christ, his second coming. Now, one of the things that I just recently studied was in a Bible study that we have in the community that I live in, we were studying the seven churches. And one of the things I found out that I never knew before, just before the seven, when you know the seven churches are in the book of Revelation, and you learn about a great earthquake that occurs with the sixth seal in Revelation 6:12. Well, these seven churches were all destroyed in A.D. 17. It was one of the greatest earthquakes that ever occurred, and it destroyed the seven churches. So that occurred in 17, and then 20 years later or so, here or 30 years later, Paul comes along, and he starts talking about the Lord, and then later on you have the book of Revelation, and they can really identify with this, because yes, they were destroyed once by an earthquake too. So that scriptural billboard comes to their mind, just like it did when we discussed earlier what happened to Nineveh, that they had the earthquake and the plagues and everything else. It was basically harbingers that God was giving them a warning before he was going to bring judgment. Now, there's something else that I think is kind of interesting, because this here is what happens after a major earthquake. This earthquake that I just talked about, Tacitus mentioned it, and so did Pliny the Elder. And they said when it occurred, there were strange lights all over the sky. And in Mexico, in September 8th, 2017, there was a magnitude 8 earthquake. And you know, the news broadcasts were not as much about the actual earthquake and the damage, about these strange lights that appeared in the sky after the earthquake. So I think you can see that God is constantly bringing things in, okay, to show us, to give us a warning that things are about to happen. And that's what prophecy is all about. We need to recognize them, to see them, and to put them to use in our own life. Now, I'm going to mention a gentleman who I've read a lot of his material from. His name is Jonathan Kahn, and he mentions this. He says, is it possible that there exists a 3,000-year-old mystery that lies behind world wars and the collapse of nations, world powers, and empires that foretells current events that may be applied to America as a superpower? So Jonathan Kahn actually wrote a really interesting book, which is called The Harbinger, and he mentioned these things. Now, he's not the only one. There are a lot of people that I've studied and looked into. In fact, I've probably read most of their books and also read or watched most of their podcasts. But Jonathan Kahn is one. There's another guy named Amir Tasfadi, and he actually is a Messianic Jew, and he talks about the same things, these harbingers, these things that are happening in prophecy. Another guy, Bill Salas, really a great guy. He does the same. Chuck Missler, I've been watching, listening to him for many, many years, got many of his books. He mentions the same thing. And one of the things that really affected my life early on was watching a 10-part series that appeared on public television. It was by Francis Schaeffer. And he said, how should we then now live? Okay, how should we then live with all these things that we know that we see going on? And, you know, there's other guys like Hal Lindsey. And one of the things that we have to be very careful of is sometimes people cherry pick. They pick things that they can find in Scripture that points to their viewpoint. So we want to make sure we show both sides. And I want to mention something, because this is kind of a serious admonition to everybody to realize. Remember Israel in Jeremiah 7:16, he says this. The Lord is talking to him now. Therefore, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. You know, this is pretty serious. In fact, One of the things that all these men that I mentioned before were always talking about, we need a revival, to people to come back to the Lord. And we certainly do. In fact, I was just at a revival several days ago. Well, one of the things about revivals is you're praying that these things won't happen. But, you know, God finally, it's like the straw that broke the camel's back. He gets to a point where, as I just read, okay, do not pray for them. And then you saw the same thing happen. We talked about Nahum 3:19. Nothing can heal you. Your wound is fatal. All who hear the news about will clap their hands at your fall. For who has not felt the endless cruelty of them? So we know that the Lord is going to reach a point where he's going to start judgment. In fact, when you read Matthew 24, which we're going to start getting into shortly, it says here in 24, Matthew 24:21-22, for there shall be great tribulation such as the world has not seen from the beginning of the world to the beginning of time. And except that those days would be shortened, all flesh would be lost. So we see that these things are happening and about to happen all over. Now, another thing that I want to bring up, it's one of the things that happened to me as a teacher. I was teaching biology the first couple of years, and then my department chairman came up to me and said, I'd like you to teach general science. Would you do that? Nobody wants to take it up. And I said, oh, yeah, sure. Well, it was a new subject for me. It was basically basic physics, and we were in a unit, and the unit was on weather. And so one of the things we did with the weather was I wanted to get them outside and get into the weather. So I found this little activity that they could do called a tissue paper balloon. Okay, so we went out. I gave everybody a map of the school. They made this tissue paper. They put a number on it, which corresponded to their name. We went out and made these tissue balloons, and we soaked a little cotton ball in alcohol. We put it in a little cup. It was attached to the strings that attached to the tissue paper. And lo and behold, we went outside, and I had asked them to predict. Here was the temperature. Here was the wind. Here was the direction. Where would it land? Well, I had tried this before my own self, and what happened was I found out they, with one soaked cotton ball, went up about 50 feet in the air, traveled about 100 yards. So putting it on our huge school ground, I knew it would be safe. And then surrounding that was a slag heap that Bethlehem Steel had left. So we launched the balloons, 30 of them. And they were all excited, and one of the balloons, lo and behold, went about three times higher than the rest. And then it drifted three times farther than the rest and landed right into the woods and started a fire. Well, I'm running over with the other students like crazy and put the fire out, and I wondered what had happened. And I look in the basket, and there in the basket was not just one cotton ball, but three. And so the boy had actually cheated and put three cotton balls in there. Well, the bottom line is we found out who he was, okay? He confessed it and basically said that, okay, I'm sorry, I just wanted my balloon to fly higher than me. And I thought, wow, this kid's just like I was when I was his age. By the way, the next time I went out to do the same experiment, we would wait for the wind to shift, I would take a fire extinguisher with me. So I'll continue another story that parallels with that next time we meet. So God bless. As you canoe through the river of life, may all your rapids be little ones. If you capsize, God can right you again. If you're drowning, God can throw you a line and a life raft. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. If you have questions or concerns or like to know more, you can contact me, LUVH2O, the O is a letter, 62, at comcast.net.
I confess.